We're going to talk about communication, and men and women are different in their communication. Research indicates that the average man uses 20,000 words a day. The average woman uses 30,000 words a day. They just speak more than we do. Women are more verbal. You will spend a fifth of your adult life in some kind of communication with another human being. So it's a pretty important topic. You can easily miscommunicate. It's like this lady that was very upset with her marriage, went to a judge and was going to file for a divorce, and the judge said, well, let me interview you. Do you have any grounds? And she said, yeah, we got about 2 acres. And he said, no, you don't understand. I mean, do you have a grudge against the guy? And she says, yeah, we got a garage with 2 cars in it. And he said, what is it, woman? I mean, does he beat you up? No, I usually get up ahead of him. What is your problem? Well, we just can't communicate. You know, that's the way it is. And the heart of every problem is the problem of the heart. And so when it comes to communication, we're not going to focus on technique. Here are 10 techniques. We're going to focus on the heart. Because if your heart's right, what comes out of your mouth fills your heart. So the issue with good communication is to get your heart right. So we'll go to the first couple in history, and we're going to go to Genesis chapter 3 and learn some insights on communication with a focus on the heart. And the first thing we need to do is face some truth, that your home is under attack. Remember our thesis? Every marriage naturally drifts in the wrong direction. It's only wise choices made every day that'll lead to intimacy. Your home is under attack. And as we look at Genesis 3, 1 to 6, the first couple in history, and it's Adam and Eve, and you have a vicious attack launched on this home. Now, why this is so helpful is there are 4 things that attack this home, all coming directly from Satan. These same 4 things are still going on in every single home. And if you know what your enemy is up to, you're a lot more likely to defeat him. So let's look at Genesis chapter 3, beginning in verse 1. It says, the serpent was more crafty than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman. Now, the serpent, we obviously know that was Satan. If you go to the book of Revelation, it tells you 4 times that Satan was the serpent of old who was in the garden. Now, I don't understand this, but somehow Satan was indwelling that serpent. And there's something else that's weird to me. The dude could talk. If a serpent came up and spoke to me, I'm telling you, I'm out of here. But this serpent could talk. And this is before the fall. And some have speculated maybe animals and men could communicate. But whatever, Satan is indwelling the serpent and he speaks. Now, I want you to notice there's a fourfold attack that he begins to launch on this home. It's the same 4 things that are still going on. So we need to know what they are. Notice the first thing. Indeed has God said. That's the first thing he always does. He gets you to question the word of God. Indeed has God said, you shall not eat from any tree of the garden. Now, in our culture today, is this going on, where the basic premises of the Word of God are constantly being questioned? And they are in every marriage. Indeed, has God said, we're in this till death do we part? You don't know what my mate's doing. Indeed, has God said, you got to forgive him 70 times 7? Come on. I mean, they'll take advantage of that. Indeed, has God said, I'm to return a blessing when they act that way? Indeed, has God said, get the log out of my own eye before I deal with a speck in theirs? Where's the word of God being questioned? And then notice that the woman answers. The woman responds beautifully. And she says, from the fruit of the trees of the garden we may eat. But from the fruit of the tree which is in the middle of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat it or touch it, lest you die. Now, where did she learn that? Answer, where did she learn that? She learned it from Adam. We only have 2 chapters ahead of this, and it never records that God told Eve. So evidently, Adam and Eve were communicating pretty well. She only had 1 Bible verse. Here it is. She quotes it, But then she throws in something, and she added, touch it. Now, God didn't say that to Adam, and they've speculated maybe Adam threw that in to keep her in line. We don't know. It's first evidence of legalism, but she quotes it. And God said, don't even touch it. Well, that leads to the second thing. The serpent said to the woman, surely you will not die. The second thing he always does is get you to deny the word of God, to reject it. And that's his second thing, to reject the word of God, lose confidence in it. And basically, he's saying God's a liar. You're not going to die. And then the third thing happens. He launches an attack on the character of God. Now, what this story will put death to is the old way of thinking that my relationship with God, my view of God, has nothing to do with a good marriage. It has everything to do with it. If you have a warped view of God, it pollutes everything in your life. And what he's doing here is he's trying to pervert her view of God. God knows in the day you eat from it, your eyes will be open and you'll be like God, knowing good and evil. Now, what he's trying to say is you can't trust him. I mean, he's playing a game with you. He knows that when you do this thing, you'll be like him. And he doesn't have your best interest at heart. So he's trying to give her a perverted view of God. That leads to the fourth thing. When the woman saw that the tree was good for food, you ought to circle that word, and that it was a delight to the eye, circle that, and the tree was desirable to make one wise, circle that. She took from its fruit, ate it, she gave to her husband with her, and he ate. And the fourth thing he does is he brings in the big three. Now, what are the big three? Look at 1 John 2:16, and we'll show you how 1 John 2:16 and Genesis relate directly. Let's read together 1 John 2:16. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the boastful pride of life is not from the Father, but is from the world. Now, those are the big three. And let's define each one. It says, the lust of the flesh. Now, what is the lust of the flesh? It's a natural, God-given desire aimed in the wrong direction. When you hear lust of the flesh, talk to me, what do you think of when you hear that phrase? Yep, sex. What else do you think of? Overeating at a Baptist potluck, something like that? Okay. It's a natural desire. Now, is sex, a sexual desire, evil? Nope. So what makes it lust? When do you discover it's lust? Out of its God-given context. And where did you get that information? From the Bible. So now notice why this is last. He started by question the Word of God, reject the Word of God, a perverted view of God. If you don't know the Word of God, then there's no way to define lust. It's impossible. Lust is defined in Scripture. It's a natural desire. It could be to eat. There's nothing wrong with eating. But when does it become gluttony? When you do more than you should. And where did you learn that was wrong? You learn that in Scripture. So it's a natural God-given desire aimed in the wrong direction. And then lust of the eyes. What comes to your mind when you hear that? Yeah, materialism. Every commercial's built on this. I mean, I liked my car until I saw that one. My house is fantastic until I saw that one. Lust of the eyes, it's the idea of I want everything I see. And where do you learn that that's wrong? From the Scripture. So if there's no Scripture, there's no way to define it. And then the boastful pride of life. And that literally means pride in possessions. It's the basis of racism. It's saying, I possess the color of skin, you don't, therefore I'm better. It's the basis of arrogance. I'm educated, you're not, I have more money, whatever. It's pride in whatever possession you have, pride in possessions. So you put this together, what has Satan done to launch an attack on this first home? He's got them to question the Word of God, to reject the Word of God, a perverted view of God, and then go after the big three. And so ask yourself along with me, in your marriage, where are the cracks in the foundation? This is where they'll come in. Do you have any areas where you're just saying, I just don't believe that about God's word. I'm the exception. Or the big three slipping in there, because that's where the destruction is going to come. Notice the second thing. Acknowledge it. The results destroy communication. Now, this is going to put to death that myth that my relationship with God has nothing to do with my relationship with my mate. If you break your relationship with God, it'll immediately show up in how you communicate with your mate. And Adam and Eve illustrate this, and there are two things that showed up in their communication that are in every other couple to follow them. We've all experienced these two. And let's discover what they are. Look at verse 7. Then the eyes of both of them were opened. They knew they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loin coverings. Now, they used to be open, intimate, and now there's suddenly shame. Here's the first consequence. They started hiding from each other. And couples still hide from each other, don't they? You know exactly what I'm talking about. I've done it. What's wrong? Absolutely nothing. Well, there certainly is something wrong. I'm just not going to tell you, because if I tell you, you might hurt me or use it against me, so I'm going to hide back here. I'm hiding. Notice the next thing. They heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. The man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. We hide when we sulk. We use the silent treatment. We close up. We punish the other person by just sealing it off. Won't let you get in. Now, the question is, why do we hide? Adam tells us why. The Lord God called to the man and said to him, "Where are you?" Now, here's what's very unique. God is a seeking God. The only place you see this is in the Bible. He's seeking a personal relationship. And it's not that God didn't know where they were. He just wanted them to come out into the light and admit it. And notice what he said. "I heard the sound of you in the garden," and underline this, "and I was afraid because I was naked and I hid myself." The reason we hide is because of fear. That's why we hide from God. That's why we hide from our mates. I am afraid if I tell you what I'm really thinking, who I really am, you're going to hurt me or use that against me or manipulate me. And so out of fear, I hide. And that came right out of a broken relationship with God. It always shows up in communication. Now notice the second consequence. The first one is hiding. The second one is blaming. And look at verse 11. And he said, "Who told you you were naked? Have you eaten of the tree which I commanded you not to eat?" And the man said, "The woman you gave to be with me." Now here's blaming. And notice who he's blaming. It's the woman. And it's you, God, because you, here I am in the garden, minding my own business, having a great thing. You think up the woman, and here she comes. It's not my, get off my back. I didn't do anything wrong. He's blaming. He's scapegoating. And then notice what the woman does. The Lord God said to the woman, "What is this you've done?" And she said, "The devil made me do it. The serpent deceived me, and I ate." Flip Wilson didn't start "The devil made me do it." It started right here in the garden. And he didn't have a leg to stand on, so he got cursed first and crawled off. So here you have blaming. And why do we blame? We blame because of pride. I don't want to admit I'm wrong. And so out of pride, I'm going to scapegoat and blame somebody else. Those are the two patterns that still show up in every marriage today. And by the way, they've done some research at NIH, and they discovered that gene that causes husbands to never stop and ask for directions. But they can't do a thing about it. I just made that up. Are you guys like that? I never stop and ask either. Why do we do that, guys? Because pride. I know where I'm going. I got this figured out. Look at what it says next. By the way, speaking of that, I got a great article here. These are a series of actual quotes taken from insurance forms where people were in automobile accidents. These are really great. "A pedestrian hit me and went under my car. The guy was all over the road. I had to swerve a number of times before I hit him. I pulled away from the side of the road, glanced at my mother-in-law, and headed over the embankment. In my attempt to kill a fly, I drove into a telephone pole. I've been driving for 40 years when I fell asleep at the wheel and had an accident. I was on the way to the doctor's with my rear end trouble when my universal joint gave way, causing me to have an accident. An invisible car came out of nowhere, struck my vehicle, and vanished. And it's an example. We love to just kind of cover it up, gloss it over, make excuses. We communicate like the cross-eyed discus thrower. He didn't make any points, but he keeps the audience wide awake. And sometimes we communicate the same way. We tend to hide because of fear, and we blame because of pride. Now look at Genesis 3:16, because from here, God says there's a consequence because of your sin, and every home has a curse on it. And Genesis 3:16, he's talking to the woman, and he outlines it. To the woman, he said, I will greatly multiply your pain in childbirth. There's the woman's monthly cycle. I was there when my wife had our sons. Man, there's pain in childbirth. And in pain, you will bring forth children. And yet your desire will be for your husband, and he will rule over you. Now remember, it's talking about the consequence of sin. It's not just stating a positive thing, but a negative thing. The question is, what does it mean when it says your desire will be for your husband? That particular Hebrew word is only used one other place in your Bible. It's in Genesis chapter 4, verse 7. And that's where Cain is about to murder his brother Abel. And God comes to Cain and he says, sin is crouching at the door of your heart. Its desire, same word, is for you, but you must master it. It means a desire to control, to dominate, to be in charge. Now, what is this saying? Your desire will be for your husband. A desire to do what? To straighten the dude out, to fix him, to manipulate him. That is the natural sin bent. And notice his response. It's a sinful response. And he will rule over you. The man's natural response is to be overbearing, to rule over, to be dominant, to suppress. Now what you have right there is machoism and feminism right in the garden. So look at this home. Can you relate to this? I can. You got hiding. You're not really sharing what's going on. If somebody gets too close, then you reverse it and you scapegoat and you start blaming. And then you have manipulation and you have domination. And it's amazing we don't kill each other. Now notice what happens next. What's the solution to all of this? What is the solution? If you've ever been to the Air and Space Museum up to the second floor, you can walk around halfway in the building where they have the planets. And there's a guy with a little cap on. You can see all the story about him. His name's Sir Percival Lowell. He has Lowell's Observatory in Flagstaff, Arizona. And he was really popular in 1894. He was a well-known astronomer, and basically what he said, nobody questioned. And he believed with all of his heart there was life on planet Mars. And the evidence he gave to support that was this intricate set of canals that he traced from planet Mars. He spent hours looking through his telescope at the planet, and he traced all this intricate set of canals. Nobody questioned him. He said, that's evidence there was once life on planet Mars. Well, Sir Percival Lowell has long ago died. In 1916, he died. And since then, we've gone up to planet Mars. We've sent probes up there. We've mapped it. The canals aren't there. What in the world was he looking at? We now know that he had a rare eye disease known Lowell's syndrome. And he was tracing the veins of his own eyeballs. No canals at all. Now there's a spiritual Lowell syndrome that we get so caught up on my perspective, my way of seeing it, that we don't see reality. And that's where miscommunication comes in. Well, God has a solution. And the issue is not what is the solution, it's who is the solution. You remember what the end of Romans chapter says? Romans 7, it says, O wretched man that I am, who will set me free from this body of sin? Now, there is a gross analogy behind that. In the Roman Empire in that day, if you committed murder, what they would do is take the dead body of the person you killed and they would tie them to your body with iron bands so you couldn't get the rotten corpse off of you. And that putrid thing, you were walking around, oh, wretched man that I am, who will deliver me? And it killed you. Now, Paul uses that and he says, that's the way I am with my sin nature. Wretched man that I am, who will set me free? He didn't say what, he said who. And then he talks about the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, when you work your way back through Genesis 3, it talks about the solution straight through the chapter. It points to Jesus Christ. Genesis chapter 3, verse 15 is the first hint of the gospel in the Bible. And look at what it says. God says, I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise you on the head, you shall bruise him on the heel. Now notice two things. It talks about seeds and bruising. I will put enmity between your seed, he's talking to the woman. Now the only place in the Bible where it talks about the woman's seed is right here. Everywhere else in the Bible, it's the man's seed. So it's a hint of the virgin birth, her seed. And I will put enmity between your seed, Satan, and her seed, and he, her seed, will bruise you on the head. That's a fatal blow. But he will bruise him on the heel. That's an injury. And some have said this points to the gospel of Christ, that he was bruised on the heel, so to speak, on the cross. It looked like the end, but then the resurrection came and he totally defeated Satan. The solution is Christ. Look with me at Genesis 3, 21 to 22. Another hint of the gospel. God made garments of skin for Adam and his wife. He clothed them. Now, the only way you can make a garment of skin is to kill the animal, shed blood, and clothe them. And some have said that points to the righteousness of Christ that will clothe us, so we can stand righteous in the sight of God. Hebrews 9:22 says, without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness. And Jesus Christ is the one who clothes us in his righteousness. Now, if you work your way back through Genesis chapter 3 and you ask, how does God solve these problems? It points you to the who, to Jesus Christ. For example, Genesis 3:16. There's the tendency for the woman to manipulate and the man to dominate. What is the major command given to the husband? Love your wife. It never says rule over her. It says love her as Christ loves the church. He removes that curse. What's the favorite verse for every woman? 11 times it says submit. It says respect. It does not say straighten the dude out and manipulate him. It says follow him, submit to him. Christ is the one who changes the heart so that a husband will love and a wife is willing to follow. Genesis 3, verse 12, the blaming, it's that woman you gave to me, the devil made me do it. What does Jesus Christ do? He causes you to learn to trust God. And you're trusting God with the circumstances of your life. And if you're trusting God, you're less likely to blame your mate and scapegoat. And you're less likely to give in to pride. You're willing to humble yourself. Christ removes the curse. Now, when's the last time you went to the drive-in at McDonald's? What normally happens when you pull up to the drive-in window? What do they say to you? Welcome to McDonald's. May I help you? And then what happens? You place your order, and then what happens? They repeat it back to you, make sure you got it, and they tell you how much it is, and then they say, thank you very much, drive to the window and pay. That's a perfect example of how to greet your mate, how to communicate. Your mate drives up, hello, how are you? How can I help you? Instead of, oh, it's you. I mean, glad to see you. And then, how can I serve you? They tell you what it is, and you repeat it back. Make sure they've got it, and come back again. It's a great way to communicate. We want to talk about the one-minute rule. Here's how the one-minute rule works. Ladies always go first. And you make a list, both husband and wife, of issues in your marriage you're concerned about. Just whatever comes to your mind, a list of issues. Ladies, go first. You have 1 minute. Your assignment during that minute is to take something on your list, look at your husband, and with a positive, good attitude and a nice tone of voice, communicate what's on your mind for 1 minute. At the end of the minute, he has to repeat back in 10 seconds, this is what you've said. During that minute, he cannot look out the window. He can't have nonverbal communication. He can't read newspapers. He's got to look you right in the eye and try to understand you. He can't think of rebuttals. He's only trying to understand you. And at the end of the minute, he tells you this is what your viewpoint is. If he gets it right, then he gets a minute, and then he speaks. See how Christ removes the curse. He tells husbands to love, not to rule over, wives to submit and respect, not try to manipulate. With Jesus Christ, he gets rid of the blaming because you're trusting God instead of blaming your mate. He gets rid of the hiding, because if you're walking with God, you're in the habit of confessing your sins very often. That's the way of life. So if your mate comes along and helps God out a little bit instead of resenting it, you realize this is a tool of God to help me grow. I'm willing to admit it. There's no reason to hide. I know that I'm accepted in Christ, and I don't have to hide out of fear. And then truth sets you free. If you know Jesus Christ, you know the truth, and he can set you free. Seek first to understand, then to be understood. Seek first to understand, then to be understood. So effective communication involves, this is a wise choice, I will be a listener, because the normal tendency is to rebut, interrupt, think of yeah buts, instead of undivided attention.